each of Deacon Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right, congratulations. You have made it to church. That is a huge spiritual battle, and that's the place to start. It's Sunday morning, and this is the place you need to begin your week. You know, Sunday is the beginning of the week. It is not the end of the week. It is not the weekend. It is the first day of the week. And we start the first day by putting all our mind, our heart, our affection, our attentions on God, on the Bible, and on each other. And usually when a crowd gets this big, the fellowship time is always awesome. Just to be able to shake hands and say hi is a blessing. And to see folks from visiting and hunting and all that, everyone's coming around, it's awesome. So, with that, congratulations. It is a spiritual battle to make it to church. It is. And the big idea of this, when we're talking about, and I always emphasize these verses of Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, the reason, there's several reasons for it. Consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Consider, plan, scheme, think of how you can encourage the Christian across the way, how to grow up, how to encourage them in Jesus. So we got to keep meeting together in the different ways. All right? That's the name of the game. So with that, let's pray as we continue this victorious march of glorifying Jesus. Good morning, Father. Get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up as always, that your saints would understand them through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and that we would obey them. Thank you, Jesus. Be glorified. Amen. All right, we are talking about 1 Corinthians. We've been in 1 Corinthians for a while. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for this will be the third and final message on 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the cool thing about Scripture is God has given us this Bible so we can know what He wants from us. All right? And these aren't fuzzy, warm suggestions. These are commands to be obeyed. There is no, multiple choice. It's not, maybe should I do it, maybe shouldn't I? I don't know. These are commands from God. Now, in this particular case, we're unpacking a very controversial issue called the spiritual gifts. And the big idea and the final emphasis is on order in the church. A lot of you may have seen, heard of, experienced colorful things at churches that claim that they've got these gifts of the Spirit. And again, I can think of stories up in Maine where it was as simple as just a simple Pentecostal church. They were just ecstatic and happy. There's lots of jumping, happy, clapping, and that was great. To the Vineyard movement, which I would highly suggest never step into, where, you know, people were crowing in the Spirit. They were just flopping around on the ground like a fish out of water in the Spirit, so to speak. They were mooing in the Spirit, all right? Now, there is no scripture that talks about mooing in the Spirit. Sorry. All right? Or being slain in the Spirit. There is no place in scripture where people are going, kabow! And people are, blah, 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 blah. That isn't happening from the Bible's perspective at all. It's not hard to figure out. So, something wackadoodle's going on. But I'm not just picking on them. We're actually going to look at what the Scripture teaches on that topic, because Christians are to be informed by the Scriptures, and they dictate to us how we're to behave. So that's what it's all about. And literally, Paul ends 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with order in the church. So, of course, a brief overview. Paul is a Jew who came to believe in the Jewish Messiah after trying to kill Christians. And once the Jew, became to believe in his own Messiah, he would go to the different synagogues or church or Jewish gatherings throughout the world. Throughout the world at that time, he's traveling around telling the Jews that are scattered throughout that their Messiah has come, and it was Jesus. A lot of the Jews would believe. Some, the ones that didn't, tried to kill him. And then, you know, with rocks in the face, that's a terrible way to die. And then he would go to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, and tell them about Jesus. And so you now have this new organization or, well, a new group of people. Whether they're organized, that's the debate. And then they would come together, and then they would learn about Jesus from the apostles, and from the apostles would assign people who got it to teach and preach and share. But they didn't have a church service like we did. They had... it was more loose goose. It was home church styles because the synagogues tended to kick them out. So, or the Jewish church services, they had home church type concepts. And this is an issue of getting organized. So with that, Paul is instructing this first Christian church how to behave in public worship. And those are chapters 11 through 14. Again, in the Bible, things are sequential, things are organized. It's not just fuzzy-wuzzy things you put on plaques and spray with potpourri and hope people see them when they come in your house. It's not something you stencil on your wall. It's stuff you're supposed to read, understand, and do, obey. All right, it's not up for debate. These aren't suggestions. It's not the 10 suggestions of God. It's the 10 commandments of God. All right? And then, as we see, there's only two chapters left after chapter 14. Instructions on the resurrection, and then even some practical and personal matters. And I think that's cool. I'll get to that another day. But so, here we go. I want to do a brief overview again from chapters 12, 13, and 14. It's about the Holy Spirit, unity of Christ, and one body of Christ. The gumption, the motor, the engine, why we do what we do, and the reason we said it here this morning is because we love God and we love people. And we do that by making disciples. What do we train the disciples to do? The thing that's always on the side of your bulletin forever and ever. Worship, fellowship, ministry, discipleship, and evangelism. God gives us some pretty clear road marks. So, let's keep moving. So now I'm going to dive into this. I'm going to do a brief overview. I apologize if you can't read this. That's what the bulletins are for, to take notes. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul's saying that prophecy is better than tongues. When we say tongues, we're going from the Bible's definition, which is foreign languages. They are not a static angelic utterances that you got to rev up your engine to even do. They are all of a sudden, blam, you're speaking Swahili, Latin, Arabic. You all of a sudden, you got this new language from God. It's human language to tell other humans about the gospel of Jesus. It's all about telling people what this cross means. Whatever you do in your week, you've got to be able to explain this to people. This is the good news. The good news that God hates sin. God hates your sin. And either you're going to die with your sin or Jesus is going to die with your sin. Jesus went to the cross. God punished him with my sin. And then God credited his righteous life to my account. There's a transition took place. A transaction took place. All right? If you don't understand that, you have no gospel. And if you don't think you're that bad, then you don't need a savior, and God will punish you forever because you rejected Jesus. God doesn't care how many good works you did. If you rejected that sacrifice, you are hell bound. End of story. You are not good enough to get to heaven by your good works. Tell the world. They need to know. If they don't know, they will go to hell. They will go to hell. Do we understand that part? Their good works will never get them there. Only the good works of Jesus will get them there. That's it. They have nothing else. We have nothing else but to tell them about Jesus. And it's the most scary thing, right? It's the most scary thing! Hey, you're a nice person and all, but guess what? You broke the Ten Commandments. And God's going to punish you eternally. If God's so loving, why is he sending me to hell? Because you hate him! That's why! You don't want Jesus now, you don't want God now! Why would you want him forever? You got to yield to Jesus before you die. There is no other way. No coexisting bumper stickers. I like to pick on them. No other religion. Okay? I just want to make sure that's clear. There is no objective, there's no subjective feelings about this. That's the gospel truth. Gospel means good news. Gospel means God won't judge you by your sins if you let Jesus take them. Now, let's be rational here. Let's be rational. Why wouldn't you want God to wipe your slate clean? Why would you want God to say, please grade me on the curve? Please, I know I'm not perfect, but let me in anyway. Why would you even want that? When Jesus is willing to say, done, gone. You definitely do not want God looking at your good works and bad works and putting it on a scale. You don't want that. How about finished, glorified, sanctified? God declares you righteous. Not by your works, but by Jesus' works. Want to make sure that's clear. There is no other way. And I am not talking religion. Religion will not save you. It's way more easier to do than to trust Jesus. That's the gospel. There is nothing else. So that's why Paul says, prophecy is better than speaking in foreign languages. Now imagine if I said that whole thing in Latin. How many of you would have understood what I said? Nobody. Right. That's why when you speak your prophecies, speak them in the tongue of the people you are with, which is mostly around for us, English. All right. So back to this. Prophecy defined is there's two types, either foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is like, hey, before you go, Mr. Church member, this and this and this is going to happen to you today. That would be some crazy, scary prophecy or whatever, but it'd be very specific, very defined, very detailed. Forthtelling means telling people what the Bible says. And everybody in this room can do some forthtelling. All right? One thing is definite for sure. What was taking place during the lives of the first churches around the ministry of the apostles, we are hard-pressed to find genuine activities of the same kind. In other words, what they're experiencing is spiritual gifts in the first century church, the first church. We are hard-pressed throughout all of history to find that continuing. And I'm not necessarily saying it's sensationalism and meaning it's stopped. I'm just saying the real genuine stuff. Does anybody know of someone who all of a sudden got a new language, a new earthly language, out of the blue when they came to Christ and all of a sudden they were speaking blue as to, you know what I'm saying? Or more than one. We're hard-pressed finding those. And that's why there's confusion. Because where's the real evidence of these type of things? But let's unpack this in more detail. Spiritual gifts defined. The Holy Spirit is still working. And we're going to talk very quickly about the evidences of the Holy Spirit. Salvation. Salvation is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I just yelled and screamed and proclaimed the gospel to you about three different ways. If the Holy Spirit is not working in your heart, and we're going to show you the verses in a minute, you aren't going to get it. As I mentioned before, it's like a tennis ball at a tank. It doesn't matter how many times we bounce that gospel on your head, it just ain't firing. There's no connection between here and here that makes you say, I want that. All right? Matter of fact, just the opposite will happen. Here's how you know the Holy Spirit isn't working in you. Is after I shared all that gospel, if in your heart you said, of any sort of way, then that's really, really scary because that's what the human nature does to the gospel. Again, when we did the shed thing and we showed, you know, we had a little sign that said haunted shed. Kids are coming down to the haunted shed, right? And we show them a vision of heaven and of Jesus. And some tween girls said, oh, well, we're not religious. It's like, wait a minute. You're offended by a possible image of Jesus, but you're expecting to see demons and the devil. What's wrong with that, right? Evil is good, good is evil. People are intuitively enemies of all that is good and holy and righteous and nice. All right? That little girl didn't have a problem hating Jesus.
That's so heartbreaking. It takes the Holy Spirit. And a person, the term is born again. In other words, how many of you controlled your own birth? I know when I'm going to be born. I know where. How many of you were even unaware that you were created for who knows how many years before you became really self-aware? Right? We weren't even aware we were born. We don't know what's going on. I still don't know what's going on. All right? In John chapter 6, 41 through... John chapter 6, I'm going to pull out some select verses. This is when a bunch of followers of Jesus, forget you, Jesus, and they left him. Look at this. In John chapter 6, 41 on, it says, "So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" Now, in its context, Jesus has given a very hard teaching. He's literally saying, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me." People are like, "Uh-oh, he's getting weird." And then in verse 42, they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, 'I have come down from heaven'? Who does this Jesus think he is?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Look at verse 44. "No one..." How many? How many people?
No one
"can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, there's a controversial word that isn't wooing. That isn't saying, "Come this way." It isn't that. It's drawing like drawing a well. If you got a well and you get the old pail and you drop it down, how much of the water is jumping into the pail or trying to jump up out of the well? None of it. It's all there. It's obeying the law of gravity as much as it possibly can. When you get the pail in the water, literally there's either a trap door at the bottom of the well or it has to hit an angle so it scoops up the water. And then who's doing all the work? The water? Is the water going, "Here I go, coming up out of the well"? No, it's the person cranking up the water. That's the term used. "No one can come to me unless the Father grabs them." Another verse says, "enables them," unless the Father does the work. If you did not respond to the gospel message a few minutes ago, boink, is the Holy Spirit working in you? Hey, this is the real deal. This is where the rubber meets the road between your heart and the truth. Right? And then verse 45, "As it is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God, everyone has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Bottom line is, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That me is Jesus. So if you have ever heard or learned anything from Father God, or you claim you know Father God, you're running to Jesus. That's the only option. If you're running to trees, if you're running to some weird, wacky religion, if you're running anywhere but to Jesus, you did not hear from Father God. In verse 65, because after this, a whole bunch of people said, "He's crazy," and they left him. Right? Down in verse 65, and he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." All right? Who gets the glory when we are saved from hell? Is it us? "I'm so glad I did such a great work that I was smart enough, and in my goodness, I decided that I would allow Jesus to save me from hell." Wrong answer. Right answer? "Jesus saved me from hell because I'm a loser."
Amen.
That's the only right answer. After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. A lot of them said, "Oh, yeah, well, I don't want that." And they left. So, sanctification. This is my favorite. And I always mention it and always bears repeating. Romans 8, 29 and 30 and 31. Again, Christians struggle with sin. Lost people don't. They swim in it. "I'm sinning." Christians fight it. They know they're doing it. They hate it. They want to love Jesus more. And they start fighting themselves. All right? 28, 29 through 31 says this. "For those whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he..." Now here's the good goodies. "He justified.
And those he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Got it? Now, there's a lot of theology here that people won't like, and I'm not going to make a big deal out of it, but nobody likes the sovereignty of God. This is offending you, some of you out there who believe in the unbiblical concept of free will. Then you're out there, for whoever whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It gives glory to God. That offends people who believe in that unbiblical concept. Now let me unpack that just real quick. Everybody has a will. It's not free. It's enslaved to sin. So nowhere in Scripture does it say anybody has a free will. We all have a will, and we all willfully hate God. We don't need any help. We don't need to raise our children to lie and cheat and steal. We need to raise them to be honest and truthful and everything. They intuitively know how to be evil. Right? That we all know that. But he predestined us, and he called us, and here he justified us, and he's going to glorify us. And in the meantime, he's changing us into the image of Jesus. He's pulled us out of the mud and mire, and now he's changing us, transforming us, building us. And yes, sometimes it feels like that when Jesus transforms you, because we put the scripture in front of us, God says do this, and we go, well, let me think about it. Here, let me help you think about it. Right? Right? And then we're transformed into his image. That's called sanctification. And that should give you assurance that you belong to Jesus, because you're being sanctified and you're growing. Another one is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 18 through 24. Let me unpack this. Let me put this in perspective. Tell me if this doesn't sound like America. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Again, it is not what you do that condemns you to hell. It's what you are that condemns you to hell. And that is the exact opposite of the American message. The American message says, you're okay. You're just doing good. Everybody's special. You've got the power within you. Listen to Disney and just believe in yourself. Right? We've all heard that, right? We can sing the songs, can't we? That was really creepy, but here we go, back to this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Is that going on in America? Anybody? A little bit? Impurity. Sensuality. All right? How many Gleeks we have in here? Don't raise your hand. All right? All right, that show is just downright terrifying. There is no sexual boundaries in that show. Guys don't know if they're girls. Girls don't know if they're guys. They don't know what they're singing about. It's crazy, right? Crazy show. Idolatry, anything but Jesus. They'll worship money, success, themselves. Because remember, Disney's big message is believe in yourself, right? Sorcery, Harry Potter, let me see, what's those other fun movies that are just wonderful and good for the soul? The Twilight movies, right? Every tween story. We just love a good vampire romance, right? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, excuse me. Envy, drunkenness, orgies. None of these things happen in the U.S. anymore. And like these things, I warn you, as I warned you before. Here's a warning. Listen carefully. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These people who say God loves you, and then they go and do this and make excuses for it, they're not repenting of it. Christians struggle with this, and they repent of it. When they realize they love God more than this evil, they turn from it. They repent from it. They say, I don't want that. And they follow Jesus. All right? That's called repenting. Repenting. If they're not repenting, and they're saying, God made me that way, all right, so it's okay. It is not okay. You need to repent. Those people who are not repenting will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now let's unpack faithfulness. That means knowing what the Bible says, believing it. There is no other kind of faithfulness. You can't have faithfulness in a God if you don't know about God. You can't believe in God if you don't know about God. If you don't have the information, you can't believe it. There is no such thing as blind faith or faith in ignorance. Faith only comes from knowledge, and that knowledge is the Word of God. That's why we're all commanded to share the gospel. You have to have faith about the gospel because the information was given to you. Either God is a liar or he's telling the truth. And you need to respond accordingly. There is no other option. Well, I just think it's nice, but what about the Buddhas? Yeah, the Buddhas are wrong because they've rejected Jesus. That's how simple it is. All right? Gentleness, self-control. That's the one we'll pick on as always during these charismatic stuffs. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They're repenting. Okay? And then, of course, the ability to pray. Only Christians can pray. What about the monks that sit there and go, me, 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 me? They're not praying. Okay? What if I get in a spiritual labyrinth and I've got some beads and some potpourri? You're not praying. Not to Jesus. What if I'm doing yoga? You're not praying to Jesus, asking spirits and the great big weird name thing to come into you and that someday you'll become one of them. Be very careful about yoga. It is of the devil. Okay? Because it's all spiritual things is antichrist. So, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the capital S, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the what? The will of God. The will of God is, this book, the Bible. All right? There is no other wackadoodle Book of Mormon will of God. That is evil stuff thousands of years after the Bible. Okay? It's all about knowing the will of God. And the Spirit, the nice thing about the Holy Spirit is it connects us to God. Jesus is the intercessor and brings us reconciliation. God empowers the believer with the Holy Spirit as a seal guaranteeing our inheritance. You can't lose your salvation because you never earned it anyway, right? And then he connects you. And then the Holy Spirit, part of his job is to just root around in your closet. No one likes that, but the Holy Spirit's job is to go, let's see what's in here. Ha ha! Ah, stop that, Holy Spirit! And then he starts stuffing Bible verses in your closet and taking out your sin and your stupid ideas you got from those dumb movies. And no, that is not what God's like, oh God 1 and 2. He doesn't smoke cigars. Let's put in Bible truth instead, right? Got it? And the Holy Spirit's doing this. And then in times of suffering and pain, and we don't understand enough scripture yet, we don't know how to pray yet, the Holy Spirit is helping us. We're connected to God through the Holy Spirit. So, and that doesn't mean we start praying in some angelic language, you know, some weird wackiness that is also not in Scripture. It means the Holy Spirit's connected us. And God the Father knows what we need before we even say it. And that's a Bible verse. Okay? I am going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is a tough one to read from a distance, okay? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or chapter 2, 9 through 16, our ability to understand the Bible, our ability to understand the truths of God, you need the Holy Spirit. Again, remember I mentioned that tank and the tennis ball? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit can you understand biblical truths. And I'll just jump down to verse 12. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Got it? The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. We're free in Christ. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that's pretty cool. Okay, so now we're getting ready to land our planes in just a few minutes on 1 Corinthians, the end of 14. No Christian group anywhere will disagree that there are miraculous spiritual interventions of the Holy Spirit going on right now. No Christian group, conservative or charismatic, is ever going to say that. They all believe that there are miraculous spiritual interventions of the Holy Spirit taking place present day. Can we call them the spiritual gifts? I'm just going to make a big note here. There's one big difference that I seem to observe, and it's all about how they're provided. Many of them seem to be provided at certain times and circumstances for specific purposes, and then they are done. And let me unpack that real quick. So I think this is the reason for all the confusion as well. So I don't mean God gives us something and takes it away. But if I give you a gift card to Olive Garden, that's a gift. You take the gift card to Olive Garden. That's where Michelle and I went last night because we had a gift card. Okay? We use the gift card. It's done. It's just done. All right? So that's what I think more of what the gifts of the Holy Spirit tend to be mostly nowadays. And I must preface this. I could be wrong. I'm not fully 100% on this. But usually the big issue is, are the gifts happening nowadays or aren't they? Why the confusion? If they really are happening, there would really not be a confusion. Not for the Christians, right? If they were really gifts of super healings, if there were real gifts of tongues taking place, we would have a gazillion YouTubes of that, all right? And they'd be coming from Africa, they'd be coming from the third world countries. If there was really gifts of prophecy taking place, we'd have some serious solid YouTubes of that. We don't. They're all weird. They're all funky. They're all just off base. They're all just enough that someone could say, that's just kind of weird. Okay? That none of this real stuff seems to be happening. The Corinthian church, I would suggest, had also a different way of a different church bulletin than we did. So I kind of gave you some evidence of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I filled up your brain a lot. So I'm going to try to be gentle here as we wrap up 1 Corinthians 26 through 40. So here we go. The goal in the first church was to encourage each other with biblical truth. Okay? In this case, most of it was Old Testament. So now we are landing the plane at 1 Corinthians 14. Here we go. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, language, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up, edifying, building up. That's why we're to come together, to encourage one another. So their church bulletin looked different than ours. They didn't have a, here's what we're going to do first, here's what we're going to do second. They would come together, hey, who's got a hymn? Who's got a song? I do. Hey, let's hear it. But what was happening is maybe 10, 12 people had this gift of tongues. They were speaking other languages, and they all started doing it. Who's doing it? Three or four of them at the same time. Look what I can do. I just learned to speak Persian. Blah, 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 blah. Stop. No one said, great. No one understands what you're saying. Shh. Sit down. Right? And then someone would get up and shout out a revelation while someone else is singing a hymn and while someone else is speaking another language. And then someone else is trying to teach a Bible lesson. It was chaos that was going on. All it was being wackadoodle. Okay? So how it ends up is concerning, Paul starts to put things in order. He says, if any speak in a tongue, and again, that's the Greek word for language. You have two definitions, the tongue, or language. So that's why I'm going to use the word language. Let there be only two or three at the most. Paul's not denying they were speaking languages, but he's saying, do it in turn and let someone interpret. If there is no one to interpret, let each one keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Okay? Hey, does anyone know the language you're speaking? Sorry, buddy. That's great you got the gift. Shh. Got it? That's the big idea. All right? And it has nothing to do with where are the keys to my Honda, where are the keys to my Honda, where are the keys to my Honda? I'm picking on ecstatic prayer languages. Those don't exist from the scriptures at all whatsoever. So be careful when you see that. Concerning foretelling and forthtelling.
And 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. These revelations, hey, the Lord was teaching me. Hey, the Lord has revealed this to me. Here it is. I was reading one of Paul's letters. I was doing this, and someone would share this truth with them, and everyone would listen. And the other people in the church were also listening. And look at verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. So the other people could be able to say, wait a minute. You're in left field, mister. Sit down. They would be able to discern because of the Holy Spirit if that person was being weird or not. A friend of mine went to, they called it the Waffle and Pancake Fellowship. This was another group up in Maine. And they are all different types of, they said they were non-denominational, but they were big. They were hungry for the Holy Spirit. And they would stay up all night praying and singing. And then they would get up, okay, God's got a prophecy for you. Tomorrow, when you go down the street, you're going to take a left by Jerry's, pancake shop, and then your car that you've been praying for is going to be there, right? And they're prophesying about how they're going to get cars and TVs and all this poor, sad stuff. Okay, now that's just sad. But anyway, we'll unpack more of that. Here's one that's really not popular, but I have to be more afraid of God than men, or in this case, women. 1 Corinthians 14:33 through 35. Ladies, save it for home. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Now, if this wasn't in here, I would question where Paul was getting that. And I would suggest you go back online. The podcast is there that talks about the social order of things. Not to subjugate women, because again, this church and we believe the scripture believes in complementarianism, which means that everybody is equal, but everyone has different roles. All right. But in this particular case, in that corporate setting, this is what Paul writes. This is what the scripture says. Notice how I'm saying this is what the scripture says, not Jeff. Okay. Take it up with God if you don't like it. All right, verse 35, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And again, if you look at the role of deacon, it's usually the husband of one wife. I don't know how too many women can be that. Okay, so there is a, nowadays it's possible, unfortunately, but it's very specific there. There is roles that God has designed. It doesn't mean women can't teach and preach to other women and children, yes, but to stand up before a corporate mixed body. You already know a church has left the scriptures if the pastor is a woman. Sorry, that's what the scripture says. They are already one step away. Here's what the Bible says, and they said, oh, I don't think so. There's already open rebellion. Not popular. Okay, women had gifts also. Look, in Acts chapter 21, I'm trying to kick it up for the ladies here. They had the spiritual gifts. Look at Acts 21, 8 and 9. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. Philip's an evangelist, who was one of seven, and stayed with him. He, Philip, had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. These girls had a full-time ministry. They were out there glorifying and serving Jesus. All right? They were working. And they were talking with Paul. Paul was hanging out with these ladies and their dad and the whole family and church. It's not an issue of greater or lesser. It's an equal of everybody's equal in the eyes of God. Everybody has different roles. Okay? So these girls had it, but they weren't doing that in the corporate meetings. They had plenty to do. Paul concludes, these orders are from God. If you disagree with them, you are a fraud. All right? And 1 Corinthians 14, 36 through 38. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing you are a command of the Lord. They are not a command of Paul. Paul is saying, here's how it looks, and by the way, these are opinions and suggestions of God, who loves you and is going to wait and give you a big hug. Is that what he's saying? They are the command of the Lord. And if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, super prophet dude, if you disagree with Paul, if your church is chaotic and disorderly, if people are flomping and smashing and crashing and trashing around, if people are getting slain in the spirit and hurting other people when they fall on them, which you can watch plenty of YouTubes happening, okay, you do not have order in your church, which is a direct contradiction to the gift of the Spirit, which is self-control. The self-control of this Holy Spirit will not lead to lack of control in a corporate body, in a group of believers. Holy Spirit will not contradict himself. The more Holy Spirit, the more self-control. And so this is where it ends. Use your spiritual gifts as designated on the church bulletin. This is Paul's instructions to them. So, my brothers, earnestly desire prophecy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Okay, it's speaking in tongues time in the church service. Anyone going to show me something cool? Okay, can anyone interpret that? Sorry, buddy, that's great, great. All right, what language was that? We're sending you on a missions trip. Great, next. Prophecies, anyone got some teachings of the Lord? Okay. It needs to be done in order. And the Holy Spirit would give them the self-control to do that. So Paul is just driving the plumb line down this church. Passionate people who love Jesus. These are Christians. These aren't heretics. The first Corinthian church loved Jesus. And they had legitimate, wild gifts. They just didn't know what to do with them yet. They're babies with power. You know, you don't put a kid behind the wheel of a car, right? It was time to get control of the situation. And that's what Paul did. So that's it. Let's pray. Father God, your truths are objective. Father, your truths are true, whether we like them or not. And Father, if we don't like your truths, the question is why? Why wouldn't we love your truths as the Psalms sing about? Father, if anyone here had issue with your truths, help them unpack that. Help them, Father. Give them an opportunity to pray to you, to talk to you, and have that conversation. Because, God, you're not a tolerant God. You do not tolerate sin. You hate sin. And, Father, may we as Christians, saved from our sin through Jesus, share in love how much you love people and are willing to help them repent of their sin and live for you. Empower these saints with, Father, with courage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Whoa, Jeff. Let's give the people a break and end right here for today. Has this got you thinking? Please leave a comment on Facebook or send us a tweet. Truth is here.